Everyone, today we've had several weeks where we've had many of our number who have been out due to illness and that sort of thing, and good to see that the numbers are starting to pick back up again, and we're thankful for that. Of course, this is the first Sunday this year that Freddie's been able to be with us, and we're thankful to see him, finally. We were very concerned about you for a while, Freddie. And then we went through a spell there that we didn't know if you were going to be back this year or not. We're thankful that God heard and answered our prayers, and he's very gracious to you as well as to us. You know, we go through life, and some days we wonder about what's going to happen. We have enough troubles in every day, and other times we just imagine, well, what troubles could happen? You know, here's a fellow that's saying, well, what if this happens, and what if that happens? Well, what if it doesn't happen would be another way to look at it. We want to consider this subject then this morning, when your heart is troubled. And that's not to say that our hearts shouldn't be troubled. There's certainly things that we have valid reasons to be troubled and to have concerns about. But when we do feel that we're troubled, we need to identify the reason for our trouble. Consider Luke chapter 10 and verses 40 through 42. It says that Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Many of us and many people are like Martha, worried about many things, but not concerned about the most important thing, the one thing that was needful. And that's not to say she wasn't concerned about it, but at this particular time, it certainly had slipped her mind. Jesus used Mary as an example of someone being focused on the one thing that was needful. She was sitting and listening to the Word of God being spoken by the Word of God in the flesh. We can understand Martha being troubled and all of her guests in her house and serving them and being the proper hostess and all of those kinds of things. Nevertheless, one thing is needful. And we get caught up in our life about many things. We have responsibilities here and there. We have responsibilities to our spouse or to school or to work or a host of many things. And if we're not careful, those things will consume us when really only one thing is needful. And like Mary, we need to choose that good part. We need to view our troubles with a correct perspective. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus dealt with this in this part of the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the fact that, you know, people were concerned about what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear and where they were going to live and all of those things. And he said, you can't serve two masters. You have to make up your mind. And finally, he concluded in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and where you're going to live, and all of these other things that you're troubled about in life and have a valid reason to be concerned about those things. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added to you." God says, I'll see to it. You do your part, and I'll see to it that you have these things that you have a concern about. And he concluded this part of the sermon, you'll remember in verse 34, by saying, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble." So we go back to that fellow at the beginning of our lesson here that was kind of pulling out his hair and saying, "Well, what if this happens? What if that happened?" Well, what if it doesn't happen? You're pulling out your hair for nothing. What if something else happens that you haven't even thought about? Don't worry about it. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and God's still going to be there. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He's going to keep His promises. These things will be added to you. So we need to view our troubles in their proper perspective. They're just for the here and now. They're not for everlasting and everlasting. They are just for the here and now. We need to also, as we consider our troubles in a proper perspective, we need to consider our troubles, I think, the way that Jesus considered troubles in His own life. At the death of Jairus' daughter, you'll remember, and this is recorded in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at Luke's record of it in Luke chapter 8 and verses 49 through 55. It says, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.' And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead.' But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Little girl, arise.' Then the spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat." Do not weep. She is not dead. Well, from our perspective, she was dead. Her spirit had departed from her. I mean, that's what he said. He commanded her, verse 55, her spirit returned. Well, if her spirit departed, then she was dead physically. Spiritually, she wasn't dead. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. She wasn't separated from God. She was in the presence of God. She was in that place that Jesus described to the thief on the cross as paradise. And so she was still alive spiritually. So because she was alive spiritually, her spirit could be brought back to her body and be made physically alive again. Someone would say, well, could God do that to someone who was spiritually dead as well as physically dead? Yeah, He could, but He don't. And He won't. He never has, He never will. Why? Because if He did it for one person, He'd have to do it for everyone, wouldn't He? To be just. That everyone who died in a spiritually separated condition from God, if they were given a second chance, then everybody would have to be given a second chance, wouldn't they? See, this little girl, she hadn't lost her fellowship with God. She was safe in the divine protection of God. She was still in fellowship with Him. Her physical death didn't change her relationship with God. And being brought back to life didn't change her relationship with God. It changed the presence of where her spirit was. But was this something to be concerned about? The father and the mother of this girl, did they have reason to be concerned about their child being sick and about to die and coming to Jesus and asking him to come and do something, and then news comes to him, don't bother. Don't bother the prophet. Don't bother the man of God. Your daughter is dead. It's too late. Did they have reason to be concerned? Did the people who were gathered here at the house and were mourning her, did they have reason to mourn? Yes, they had reason to mourn. But Jesus said, it's going to be all right. She's not dead. She's not dead like other people are dead. She's asleep in the arms of God, in the comfort of God. She can come back. And so she arose. Jesus took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded something be given to her to eat. She wasn't an apparition. She wasn't a ghost. You know, she wasn't just spiritually there. She was a physical being that required physical fuel. Consider Jesus at the death of Lazarus. It says, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this one from dying? Then Jesus again groaned in himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I want you to notice that. Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, here's a serious situation. Lazarus has died. He's been in this cave tomb for 4 days. His body has already begun to decompose. This is a serious situation. Jesus wept. And we can talk about, well, why was Jesus wept? Why did Jesus groan in his spirit? Why was he troubled? If he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, what's he troubled about? What's he groaning about? Well, don't you understand? Why do people die? People die because sin came into the world. People die because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that they've been told not to eat of. And death passed upon all men. And because death passed upon all men, we see the death of our loved ones. And we experience mourning, sadness, grief. And Jesus saw the mourning and sadness and grief of the sisters of Lazarus and of his friends and other family members. He groaned and he was troubled. He himself wept. And the people perceived that he wept because of the passing of Lazarus and how much Lazarus meant to him. And that might have had something to do with it, but I submit to you that he wept primarily because he knew why Lazarus had died. Not because of Lazarus' sin. Lazarus is going to be brought, he's in the same condition as Jairus' daughter was. Lazarus died in fellowship with God. His spirit could be brought back to his body. But Jesus wept because it was never God's intention that men die anyway. It was God's intention that man would remain in fellowship with God, not sin against him, and always have access to the tree of life. But man sinned, and man dies. And Jesus wept because that was the condition of man. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What is Jesus going to do? He's troubled. He's groaning in his spirit. He's weeping. But he's going to turn this trouble into a source of glory, into a witness of the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus took this time of trouble and turned it into an incident where God would be glorified. At the anticipation of his own death, as recorded in John chapter 12 and verses 23 through 28, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's what I'll say. I'm not going to say, save me from this hour. I'm going to say, Father, glorify your name. My heart is troubled, but glorify your name. And the voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Was Jesus genuinely troubled as he was anticipating the hours that lie just ahead of him? Yes, he was genuinely troubled. But the focus of his trouble, he turned that into glorifying his Father. And so Jesus teaches us to take our troubles and use them to the glory of God. Let the strength and power of God be seen above those troubles. We must trust God. In Mark 4 and verse 4, do you remember when Jesus calmed the sea? He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You're troubled, but why are you afraid? Do you trust me? Do you believe that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added unto you? Then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Do you believe that if you live a faithful life in Christ Jesus, that when you die, you'll go to paradise, you'll be with God forever and ever and ever? Do you believe that? And let not your heart be troubled.
As was read to us before our Bible class this morning, we were reminded of from John chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 3 and 4. We're told to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So are you troubled? Are your hands weak? Are your knees feeble? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. And I know that as we're preaching this lesson this morning, and we're talking about turn your troubles into incidents where you're going to be determined to glorify God, you're going to let the power of God be seen in your life, that you're saying, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. That's a lot easier said than done. But you know what? God said, that's what you're supposed to preach. God said, I know you're afraid. God said, I know your hands are hanging down. You don't feel like you have any strength. I know your knees are weak. But I'm telling you, be strong. I'm telling you to trust in God. Trust in what I've said. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm your strength. John 14 and verse 1, as we mentioned a few moments ago, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's not saying it's a sin for us to have a troubled heart. He's just saying when you have a troubled heart, trust God. Trust the words of Jesus. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who troubles you. He who is greater in you is greater than your troubles. Verses 16 through 19. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. So why are we afraid? When we're afraid, why are we afraid? We're afraid of what's going to happen to us. But love doesn't think about us. Love doesn't think about me. Love thinks about others. And if I'm thinking about others, I don't have time to be afraid about myself. Be troubled. I'm thinking how I can help others, and I'm thinking how I can glorify God. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love doesn't think about self. Perfect love thinks about others, with the primary other being God. So perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Was he thinking about himself when he came to die on our behalf? No, he was just thinking about us. He was just thinking about glorifying the Father and saving us. Wasn't thinking about himself. We need to trust God. We need to believe. In Romans 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God, the will of God, the mind of God to us. We need to trust Him and obey Him. And when we do, we will be filled with all hope and all joy and all peace. We need to know God. As 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, grace or favor, the favor of God, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we grow in a knowledge of Him and His ways, we can see that the favor of God and the peace, our peace with God, is multiplied. We need to love His law. Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Are they ever troubled? Yeah. But in the midst of their trouble, they have great peace, because they love His law. Galatians 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Everyone appeals to the mercy of God. But we need to realize that the mercy of God is conditional. It is given to those who walk according to this rule. His rule. Do you walk according to His rule? Do you live by His rule? Then when troubles come into your life, realize this peace and mercy of God is upon you in that time of trouble. Just continue to walk by His rule and in His rule. Trust God and overcome your troubles. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in the world you may have peace, or that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so although we might be in a world that is full of troubles that we might imagine that will never come about, and full of troubles that are sufficient unto its own day, we live in a world that is full of trouble. But we can overcome those troubles because we are in Christ. We're not in the world. We have peace with Him. We have fellowship with Him. We can expect His mercy if we're walking in accordance to His rule. We're loving His law. We know God. We believe Him. We're demonstrating validated trust in God and have embraced a valid hope in Him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Trust Him. Obey Him. Live for Him. Live to glorify Him. And in your times of trouble, use those as a way of saying, see, it's the strength of God that will get me through this. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've been thinking about that, you've decided today is the day and now is the time, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Confess your faith in Him. Let it be known that you've made a decision to change the course of your life, to no longer live for self and the gratification of carnal desires and pleasures, but to live to the praise of His glory, to walk in His way, to walk with Him from this day forward in His light. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. You're here today and you're a child of God. Maybe you're troubled about your sins.
Maybe you're troubled because if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, I don't know. If I was to die today, I don't know if I'm in fellowship with God. I've been excusing and justifying my sins. Are you ready to turn from excusing and justifying them? James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yes. When we're troubled, we're to let our brothers and sisters in Christ know that we're troubled. Let them share our burdens. Let them pray with us and for us. And God hears and answers our prayers and those prayers. And we'd encourage you, if you're subject to the invitation today in any way, if you're troubled about anything, we'd encourage you to let it be known. We're going to stand and sing a song here as soon as I remember to switch this over. And we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing.